Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to 22. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 to 22. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So far the reading. It's become fairly common today for children to be given big gifts when they turn 18 or when they finish school. Some might even get a new car. But very few would hope to get the type of gift that William Borden got when he finished high school. You see, young William's family was quite rich. One report I read said that William was a millionaire by the time he was 21. So what did his family give him when he graduated from high school? A world cruise. It was supposed to be one long pleasure experience. But as he travelled through the Near East and also the Far East, something happened. The plight of the millions upon millions of people who were living in spiritual darkness transformed his heart. So on his return, instead of going into the family business as was expected of him, he enrolled at university, where he studied for 7 years, including 3 years at Princeton Seminary. At some stage during those years of study, he wrote these two words in the back of his Bible: no reserve. As his studies progressed and his family pleaded with him to take over the business, he insisted that God's call to the mission field was far more important. As part of his dedication to that work of mission, he did what the early New Testament believers did, giving away his wealth to help others. And two more words were then added to the inscription in his Bible: no retreat. Given away what was his, there was no retreat. Finally, he joined the China Inland Mission and he sailed for China. But on the way, he contracted cerebral meningitis and he died within a very short time. Never got to serve on the mission field. After his death, someone was looking through his Bible and discovered the final inscription in his Bible: no regrets. No reserve. No retreat. No regrets. And brothers and sisters, this is the type of faithfulness, this type of faithfulness to God's calling that is also evident in our passage today. Paul has been instructing the young pastor Timothy about the gospel of grace, of mercy, peace, power, and eternal life. But he's also warned him about the difficulties that those who preach God's word can expect. He's been quite clear in his teaching about what Christian life ought to look like. And all his readers have been reminded of the awesome task of preserving God's word, not only by making sure it is proclaimed, but especially by living out, by being living examples of that word. And in the final 14 verses of this letter, Paul highlights some of his needs, some of his disappointments. But in a sense, those are all covered over by his words of trust, of assurance, and of grace. Paul's final words to Timothy paint a picture of his service to the Lord. They're a picture of the attitude with which he served his God. They show how he has served his God without reservation, without retreating in the difficult times, and also without regretting that service. Without reservation, without retreating, and without regret. Let's look first at how Paul served the Lord without reservation. Now, Paul was a Pharisee. He trained under Gamaliel. He was zealous in honoring his God. When he persecuted the followers of Christ, he did so with all the means at his disposal. He put his heart and soul into it. I think if he had to do a personality profile today, he would most likely be classified at the very top end of the A-type personality scale. Whatever he did without leaving anything in the tank. But then came that road to Damascus. Christ became the master of his previously hardened heart. And the persecutor of the church would set out on a road that would eventually lead to Rome. It would lead to death at another executioner's hand. It would be a road of much pain, a road of suffering. Paul became, as the Lord told Ananias, his chosen instrument, someone who would suffer much for the name of the Lord. And from that moment that the scales fell from Paul's eyes, he was strengthened. His painful journey began. And friends, this giant of a missionary, this apostle of our Lord Jesus, didn't flinch. He didn't have reservations. He held nothing back from his service to the Lord. It would cost him dearly. He would be beaten. He'd be ridiculed, imprisoned, and stoned to within an inch of his life. And eventually it would cost him his life. But in the strength and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he was able to fight the good fight. He finished the race. He would receive the crown of righteousness. Here was a man who gave everything, who held nothing back. He didn't leave anything in the tank. He gave it all for his Lord. What a way that is to serve the Lord. What a way to serve our Lord. But our passage also talks of another way of serving the Lord, and that's the way of Demas. Listen again to what Paul says in verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, in an earlier letter to Philemon, Paul called Demas his fellow worker. He's also mentioned briefly, but he's also mentioned in the letter to the Colossians. Yet this fellow worker of Paul did not give his all. He left quite a bit in the tank. But please don't think that this means that Demas had given up Christianity. There's no indication that he gave it all away. In fact, there was, where he moved to in Thessalonica, there was a very healthy Christian community. It seems that he just wasn't willing to lay it all on the line for Christ. Calvin puts it this way: he could not stay with Paul without involving himself. In the end, he cared more for his convenience and safety than for the life of Paul. But it wasn't with Paul only that he didn't want to involve himself, was it? It was with Jesus too. Calvin goes on to say, and his next comment is even more damning. He says that Demas was overcome by his dislike for the cross and decided to look to his own interests. He wasn't willing to give his all for this wonderful gospel. He was more interested in his own convenience and safety. He served with reservation. He was like someone who had begun to build a tower but didn't finish it. He wanted to be a Christian, But he did not want to be inconvenienced in the process. In a sense, he retreated to the comforts of an uncommitted life. And brothers and sisters, this example of Demas has to make us think about our own service too. Is there something that we are holding back in our service to God? Is there something that prevents us from giving our all for Christ? You know, possibly for Demas it was not wanting to be in a safe place where he wouldn't be arrested like Paul and thrown into jail. But in our Rome, in our world out there, we face different challenges. We can be discomforted by working with people who are different. We just want to be in a safe place with other Christians around us. Sometimes we're unwilling to speak up for the Lord and for his word for fear of being disliked or probably left out. This can be especially the case in our schools or at uni. We want to be part of the crowd. But it also applies to our work lives. It also applies to other parts of our life. Sometimes we can retreat into that safe place where we are comfortable and less likely to come into contact or conflict, I should say, with our peers. It's just easier, isn't it? But friends, that means we end up trading cross-bearing for comfort. It means we're trading costly commitment for comfortably cushioned pews. We trade meeting the needs of missionaries and others who proclaim God's word for meeting our own needs, our own comforts. We trade a costly life for a comfortable one. Brothers and sisters, whatever your Demas thing may be, it affects your relationship with God. Yes, anything. Anything that holds us back from giving our all for Christ damages our relationship with him. Are you willing and ready to commit everything to Jesus? Are you willing to commit everything to him? Are we willing to serve him without reservation? Paul's life of servitude wasn't just characterized by serving without reservation, but also serving without retreating. We've seen some of that retreating already in the life of Demas, who upped and left when the going got tough. But for Paul, there would be no retreat. Even in jail, he didn't take a step back. Not even being in jail prevented him from planning on how to keep getting the word out. Listen to what he says. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me in ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left in Carpus at Troas, also the book, and above all, the parchments. Now, we're not going to speculate this morning why Paul wanted his cloak, as some writers have done. Suffice it to say that winter was coming, as verse 21 tells us, gives us the answer. So let's leave the cloak there. Not in Troas, but we'll leave the cloak there. What we need to focus on is that Paul tells Timothy to go and get Mark and bring him to Rome because he will be helpful to Paul in his ministry. He'll be helpful to Paul in his ministry. He's in jail. He's in a dungeon. He wants people to come who are helpful to him in his ministry. Now remember, this Mark that we're talking about here is the same Mark who deserted Paul on his first missionary trip. It's the same Mark who also caused Paul and Barnabas to go their separate ways. But the hurt of that desertion has been healed. And now in his time of greatest need, Paul wants Mark to join him. In a sense, Mark had rocketed from uselessness to usefulness, as one writer puts it. What is happening here is that Paul is making plans to proclaim the gospel. He's not taking a step back, even when figuratively speaking, the executioner is already walking down the passage to come and behead him. You know, in the sporting arena, people often talk about putting together a dream team, the best possible team you can put together. And in a sense, that's what Paul is doing here as well. He knew that his earthly road, his earthly destiny was certain. But that didn't make him take a step back. Instead, he's putting together a dream team for the continued proclamation of the gospel. And the God-breathed writings of Paul, Luke, and Mark would eventually account for more than half of the gospel. Now, we don't know if this is why the parchments that he mentioned were so important, but the point is that Paul didn't just throw in the towel when the going got tough. He didn't retreat when he was put in jail. While he still breathed, there was room and time to go forward. There wasn't room or time to retreat or to take a step back. He didn't retreat, for he knew how important it was to get the work done. So how does that translate into our lives? We're not in jail. How do we react when we're confronted with obstacles in our Christian lives? Do we put things in the too hard basket and turn on our heels and retreat? When we're asked to be part of a particular ministry, do we think or say, I'm too old for that, or I'm too young to be involved with that, or, you know, I've done my part already? If the church tries to reach out into a community and it doesn't work, do we give up after the first attempt? Or do we try again in a different manner? Do we retreat or try once more? Do we always leave things up to that same small core group of people? Because we've got other more important things to do. Does God's stuff come after our stuff? What's our priority? Do we retreat into our comfort zone and only come to church when our parents do, or when there's a baptism or a profession of faith or a marriage? Do we, like young William Borden, use what God has blessed us with to do God's work? Or do we take that step back in terms of our giving, our tithes, our offerings, our time? Brothers and sisters, while we breathe, we cannot afford to take a step back. We just cannot. There's work to be done. And we need to do it. You need to do it. I need to do it. We have to be involved in it. Now, before we go on to the final section of our passage, let me say that what we do, we don't do in our own strength. Whether you're at the beginning of your life or the end of your life or anywhere in between, God has called you, yes, you and me, to do his work, to work for him. He has saved you. He has redeemed you. He has rescued you. And he will strengthen you for this task. Just as Paul says that he was strengthened by the Lord, you will experience God's strength and support while you work for him. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to give your all. And he will stand by you. Don't take my word for it. Listen to what God's word says. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. So, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, are you willing, are we willing, to take God at his word and serve him without reservation and without retreating? Follow Christ without reservation. Follow Christ without retreating. But friends, importantly also serve him or follow him without regret. Paul, from what we read in his work, in his writings, had no regrets about serving his God in whatever way was necessary. Whatever the cost, there were no regrets. Whatever the sacrifices, there were no regrets. In all his letters, we see that Paul wasn't afraid of speaking the truth, for he knew what his purpose was. He knew that the Lord had given him the task of proclaiming the good news of Jesus far and wide. He knew that whatever awaited him, whatever he was called to do or to endure, the Lord will be with him. And in verse 17, Paul reminds Timothy of this. And remember that this is while Paul is on death row. He's still encouraging his young pastor friend. His friends have abandoned him. Yet there is no regret, for God is with him. God has stood by him. God has strengthened Paul for that task. Even though Paul is in the winter of his life, the spring of new life awaits. The spring of eternal life awaits. The Lord will rescue me, says Paul, and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. He's not saying that God will pull him out of that dungeon. He's saying that God will bring him safely into his heavenly kingdom. And he concludes that section with saying, to him be the glory forever and ever. But Paul's lack of regret can also be seen in his grace towards others. Look at the way that he doesn't set about demonizing Demas. Instead, he just states the fact of his desertion. Look at Mark, whom Paul views as being very useful for ministry. This was the Mark that deserted him. He even prays for those who had abandoned him that they wouldn't suffer the consequences. Look even at Alexander, whose punishment he leaves up to the Lord. And of course, he blesses Timothy in grace too. No regrets from Paul for giving his all for his Saviour. No regrets for the suffering that he's had to experience. No regrets even for having to face death for his Lord. No regrets. Just grace. So brothers and sisters, how does that play out in our lives? Can you and I say the same? Do we have that same trust, that same confidence in the Lord to be with us? Do we serve our Lord without any regrets? When we get ridiculed for our views on marriage, for instance, is there a regret that we are followers of Christ who are called to obey God's word even in this matter? Do we perhaps hide our Christian views to prevent others from criticizing us or ridiculing us? In a sense, that is shame, but it personifies regret. How do we treat those who have hurt us, who perhaps have caused division or dissension in our lives? Is your response, my response, one of grace? The type of grace that Paul displays in our passage, the grace which we ourselves have received from God? Or do our responses paint a different picture? A picture that expresses or is undergirded by regret. I started with the story of William Borden, who died in the service of the Lord. He knew that the Lord doesn't require success, but faithfulness. And although Paul was certainly successful, he was also truly faithful to his Lord. Despite being stoned, despite being thrown in jail, despite being mistreated, despite facing difficulties on the road of serving his Lord and Saviour, he remained faithful. He served with no reservations. He served without retreating. And here in our final verses, we see that he also served without regret. No reservations, no retreats, no regret. Brothers, sisters, friends, whether you're young or old, if you look at your life, is this the picture of your service to a gracious God? Is it a picture of serving without reservations, the God who reconciled you to himself by sending his Son as an atoning sacrifice? Is it a picture of serving God without taking a step backwards, without retreat when there are tough times? When you're asked to make the tough decisions, when you're asked to choose between what you know the world expects of you and what you know that God expects of you? Is it a picture of serving God without regrets? Or is the picture that we see a picture of Demas? A picture of not serving God with every fiber of our body, a picture of reservations, a picture of stepping away when the going gets tough, a picture of retreat? Is it a picture of regret for all the things that you miss out because you have followed God's choice? I pray that when you and I look into this mirror of self-examination, we will not see a Demas looking back at us. I pray that we, when we look in that mirror, we can say, "Dearest Lord, we serve you, we want to serve you without reservation, without retreating, and without regrets." And friends, if that's where we are at, I praise God for it. But if that's not where we are at, then folks, you and I have work to do. We've been restored, redeemed by a merciful and loving God. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. And as that wonderful chapter 2 of Ephesians says, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared for us in advance. Let us do so, trusting in the Lord with the type of trust that Paul displays. Let us do so with the type of grace that he shows to others. Let us serve the only true God, our Father, our Lord, without reservation, without retreating, and without regret. May his grace be with all of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance that we can have that you stand by us and that you strengthen us as we do the work that you've set before us. You are our strength when we are weak. Lord, we confess that there are things in our lives that prevent us from fully committing and surrendering ourselves to you. There are things that cause us sometimes to step back, things that cause us to retreat or even regret serving you. We pray, Lord, that you will guide us, that you will lead us, that you will carry us, strengthen us, and encourage us and enable us to serve you with all that we are and with all that we have. And Father, may the grace of our Lord Jesus overflow into our lives too, so that we can interact with others as you wish us to and do the work that you wish us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.